And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 10:21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 10:21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Test, 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 test. Test, 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 test. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 10:21. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:34-36. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:34-36. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, them to be put to death. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. For this reason, I invite you to listen 60 minutes to bbsradio.com, to Reverend Blake Carrington Johnson, experts in the field, pastors, ministers, and guests, who will pose sensible strategies and workable solutions to a problem that has plagued humanity since the dawn of time. In verse, it states that no viable solution will be effective. In verse, it states that no viable solution will be effective. Inside and outside of our doors, the ongoing display of family violence and the destruction has become an all-encompassing reality in which no solution is forthcoming and no end in sight. Preachers, philosophers, and great thinkers of our day are unsuccessful in offering a viable answer.
Broadcast title, Ending Family Destruction. I'm Reverend Blake Carrington Johnson, your host, and I can be reached for comments or to order the show at a later date on CD at www.revblakejohnson.com or blakejohnson85@gmail.com. First of all, thanks to God Almighty, the focus of this show, the head of my life, and whose purpose of getting out positive and therapeutic spiritual information is the first goal and mission of this program. I would also like to thank Donald Newland, the station manager and founder of BBS Radio. You have given our show the opportunity to be heard worldwide thanks to internet technology. I'd like to thank my mother, Mary Ringo Johnson, for giving me the upbringing that has led me to a career of social work and ministry. A very unselfish woman who possessed the ability to treat everybody as part of our family and whose individual love has been the cornerstone in our community, our church, and our schools. A woman that I have personally modeled after since I was a child. To my late father, George Johnson Sr., who set a foundation for 10 children to become successful in life and whose death has inspired me to love all God's children each and every day, every second of my life. And I've become thankful to our Creator. I would like to thank my current pastor, James Broughton, and wife of Damascus Missionary Baptist Church, and staff who've already accepted me as a family member, Reverend Davis, Reverend Simpson, Deacon Don Taylor, and all the members and elders of the church. I just thank you guys for all your support. To my first pastor, Reverend Hobson of Broadview Missionary Baptist Church in Illinois, you're my first spiritual leader in God. God worked through you and helped me to help my family to grow in the Word. This enabled our community to become God-fearing and obedient to God's Word. Thank you, Pastor Parker, the new pastor of the Broadview Missionary Baptist Church, who under the tutelage and God and Pastor Hobson has the task of taking the Broadview Missionary Baptist Church and God's people to the next level. To Pastor Rora, the Alpha Missionary Baptist Church in Bolingbrook, Illinois, you have always been a strong and positive leader for all men, by example, to follow. We respect your role model attitude and the personality which you've given our community. I thank you because you took care of our community, our children, our family, our church, and have shown me personally the way of a man by example in your presence in our community and has blessed us all. Your commitment to God's purpose became the cornerstone and the reason that Broadview Missionary Baptist Church and community knows the Word and that our church has continued to be successful. Just we really thank you and love you. Thank you, Dr. Fowler of the Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, a man of dreams, a teacher, a preacher, and true visionary man of God in your own right. The challenge of doing God's work in Las Vegas has many trials and tribulations, and you continue to be ready for God's test and able to maintain a very, very positive, God-fearing church in a city that's full of all kinds of temptations. Thank you, Major Pierce and Captain Pierce and Minister Williams and Nita from the Salvation Army for allowing me the opportunity to preach in the pulpit. To teach what thus said the Lord to all the men and women who truly need to hear the word. Thanks to all the pastors, ministers, and deacons and mothers who churches continue to influence me in my life and whose names are far too many to mention. Special thanks to the professors at Seattle Central Community College who will assist my efforts in this show to uplift the fight for family and world peace. Thank you, Charles, Carl, Bob, Paul, Michael, and all, and many, many more that will help me to help you guys get the message out there. I would like to thank a very, very special woman in my life, Miss Garam Johnson, who has aided and encouraged me often, whether I was sick, feeling well, or not. She's never been negative about God's plan in my life of service and helping others. I know that I have not always been a perfect mate, but God has shown mercy on my shortcomings. And I pray that the entire world understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Last of all, I want to thank my brothers and sisters, my daughters, Cassandra, Timmy, little Timmy, my grandson, Yvonne, Anita, Charmaine, Ahmed, my brother-in-law, Pastor Larry Mitchell, and Minister Piggy Mitchell of the Greater Light of Life Missionary Baptist Church in California. I love you all. And all of you guys, God has allowed you to be in my life to help me and continue to bless me with your kindness and your wisdom. I've always been blessed with some good friends in the ministry as well. Isaiah Anderson, Arthur Williams, my brothers George, Terry, Don, Millie, my youngest brother Owen, a minister in training, Linda, my sister Rosemary, and my late sister Barbara, and many, many more. The reason I mention you all today because I rely on your support. when things sometimes may not appear to be going in the right direction. All of you have helped to encourage me, to encourage myself, and just give me the right direction. All of you are continuing is God's answer a lot of times for my prayer and my suffering. You've helped me to remind myself that trouble don't last always, and it's usually just a season. More than anything, you remind me that it's not if trouble will come. It's when trouble comes. We must have a support system in place and put on the whole armor of God daily in preparation. We are at war, and for those who feel threatened of the truth, will always put us on the attack. The first goal and the mission of this program will be to open up awareness of all the forces that are destructive to the modern-day families. We will have roundtable discussions with ministers, therapists, neighborhood leaders, and topics such as domestic violence, emotional abuse, substance abuse, world violence, relationship issues, youth violence, communication errors, and any issue that have led to the destruction of our families are all fair game for this show. We will also discuss solution-focused approaches, because too often people talk about problems until they're blue in the face. But the God I serve offers solutions from a spiritual, social, mental, psychological, and all the social sciences in which he's created for us to utilize. In addition, we will discuss simple problem-solving skills and address this in every show by experienced pastors, ministers, therapists, doctors, elders, and everyday common experienced people. We will also feature music from some of my friends in different churches, some music from Otis Hembree of the Platters in Las Vegas and Richard T., the former producer of 702, and groups that will uplift the human condition from different artists and different choirs from all different types of perspectives. So I just want to encourage you all to tune in on this show, which will be airing every other week. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday after this Sunday, 2 weeks later, at 4:30 to 5:30 on Station 2, just as you are today. I would like to begin this first show with a speech that I previously gave at 88.1 in Las Vegas about 7 years ago. And the title of this speech was called State of Our Society.
This is Good Living at Society, both locally and globally. Many of our youth roam the streets and are involved in sex, prostitution, drugs, and violence, thinking that these things have no real effect on their lives or outcomes. Crime without real punishment. Most of our youth have become violent and deadly. They don't have any real fear of being locked up or killed until it's too late. An uncaring civilization without knowledge of God, self, family, or other people's existence. Many of the adults in our society are using every type of mind-altering drugs and alcohol imagine. In addition, they are engaged in a high rate of domestic violence, gambling, adultery, homosexual behaviors, and fornication. Many of our parents are always away from home. They barely spend any quality family time with their children. Then they put the responsibility of raising their children totally in the hands of others. Then they wonder why children are making all these bad decisions in their lives. This is the future of our children and the direction of our families and mankind, according to God's word. Many people think hatred, selfishness, and evil will go unpunished. From the beginning of mankind in Ethiopia to the present European-American-dominated society, war and violence has become a constant reality and an accepted norm. Selfishness has been a constant theme in America since its origin and the construction of slavery that shortly followed. Our founding fathers separated from England in order to have a government that believed in the fairness of a person's individual rights and freedom. While there have been much hypocrisy in our government today, there have been also many women and men who have fought and died for freedom and has allowed God's truth to reign supreme in their lives and help others and also help the less fortunate in our society. However, the concept still remains. The good of the whole is more important
the minority and the rights of the poverty-stricken and the least in our society. Dr. Peltner, professor at UNLV School of Social Work, has written books such as For Reasons of Poverty and The Psychology of Nonviolence, which demonstrated how poor whites and minorities became victims of the system due to their poverty status and their inability to maintain proper living conditions, which is also due to their poverty. He states that this gives the majority the power to charge the less fortunate with abuse and neglect. It further gives them a license to destroy and systematically disassemble families. His good books, his works, and his classroom instructions have taught me firsthand that God can use anyone with a willing heart to help struggling people, no matter what their backgrounds may be or where they are in the socioeconomical status. I really love you, Dr. Belton, and I often saw the frustration that you have dealt with the system. And those who are in the ruling parties have given you a hard time at times for your focus. I've seen you sometimes when you seem to think that your efforts were futile, but continue onward with your good work. If you've helped one, you've helped change many through that one, much like you have helped me to see the truth. I now go to the world with a great passion for those of us who are the least. In our society, being a spiritual person means that one's values lines up with one's action and character in a positive way. But selfishness has placed the emphasis on the me, myself, and I. The world has entered into the 21st century. We have begun to feel the heat from the flames of centuries of evil and deception that has been burning since the beginning of the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. The evil rulers of this world have applied every method possible to deceive its occupants, each time with the greatest success than anticipated, but no more. This millennium, God will overcome this evil according to his word. Many other missionaries, pastors, and myself represent the truth by showing love to all of God's people of the world as taught by Jesus Christ. The lie? That's what the devil's all about. The truth is, we all play a grave role in our own destruction. Our love of money, drugs, sex, our egos, our lifestyles, things that people value and hold and cover so dearly, gives the world the power to remove us from the light and becomes a base that separates us from God, the highest power. Through the love of his word, God gives me hope. His inspired word and truth tells me this. Those that fear my purpose lie and try to destroy my character. When is the truth ever safe from lies and deception? The path that people take when they oppose the real truth is not of God. But Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stated that before we condemn them, let us see that we all have the drum major instinct. We all have the need to feel important, to achieve distinction, to lead the parade. But this perverted use of the drum major instinct today is causing men to say that our religion is right. We are gods, and we will kill in the name of our gods, and our religion and our race must rule the world. And I'm sad to say that this type of selfishness has emerged as a common thought process in most people in the world today. This attitude has evaporated the milk of human kindness all over the world. This type of selfishness appeared in Sodom and Gomorrah. It led to the greatest outcry since God destroyed the earth and caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. This sinful nature of man and grievous, selfish, and caring society caused God to rain down burning sulfur and brimstone and destroy that city. Iran, Iraq, Las Vegas, Seattle, Chicago, L.A., and other cities around the world are becoming splitting images of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many people then and now felt that sin had no true consequences, and that being wicked and ungodly had no true effect in life. The Gospels all state that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So we ask God this prayer. Help us, Father, to promote a society of good problem solvers and thinkers so that drugs, domestic violence, family destruction, and hopelessness does not overtake your children and leave us lost by the riverside. Help every man and woman to think about others, and please, Lord, please reduce the mortality rates in our children. Help us all, Lord, have a true communitarian perspective in our government. Leaders that will respect everyone in the world and everyone's individual rights. Lord, give us the type of leaders that will ensure the preservation of individual liberties and the rights of people everywhere. Help them be protected, Lord. Help change our present-day dictatorship and controlling attitudes upon the will of people, Lord. To America and our allies, remember that with power comes responsibility and the obligation to protect and to treat all of society's members with love, especially the poor, the widowers, and the orphans. This type of society will ensure that all individuals are respected as well as having them to have a sense of self-respect. And most of all, Lord, teach us to put our families first. Stop the violence and destructions between fathers and sons, mothers against daughters, husbands against wives, neighbors against neighbors, and all form of family destruction. Father, although we have sinned and defiled your commandments, you have given us hope, Lord, in your word. When you declare in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, you say that, Lord, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. It further gives me hope that knowing sometimes the road gets tough and the trail gets muddy, but you said in your word, if you believe in Christ, then seek those things which are above. Set your mind, set your affection on things that are above. If you have accepted Christ and are born again and you are a believer, a part of the body of Christ, remember as he was raised, you was raised into the kingdom of God and enter also into the body. I just want to thank you all for listening to the state of our society. Take heed. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Thank you, and may God's will on this show be done.
That was my speech called State of Our Society, and basically the focus of that becomes the focus of this show. My introduction, when I spoke in Matthew about what God had said, this is the time and the era that we're in. We're in the era of things that's going to happen. And it's already happening, as you even heard in my speech. But there's a reason, and I'm going to tell you the reason why I chose it. In Matthew 10, the 35th verse, it says, "Suppose, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." So that sounds like domestic violence to me, and it sounds like that's a mission that we all need to start getting involved in, because not understanding domestic violence, meaning you really don't know who your enemy is. Your enemy is sometimes the person that's right next to you, sometimes a friend, sometimes a close colleague, sometimes someone you highly respect, because only someone close to you are close enough to hurt you. And generally, we have a tendency to put our guards down when we're around people and they have certain characteristics that we are not aware that makes them capable of doing things to us. So prior to going into characteristics, first I want to talk about what is domestic violence. Because many people hear all kind of things, and I'm a domestic violence instructor, and in my classes sometimes, some of the people that's in my classes are always not there from having a violent relationship. Some are there from being in the same household with someone and they have violence occur. maybe not even know the person, and they still was charged with domestic violence. Domestic violence has a large continuum. We've known about domestic violence in our country, in the United States, because of the fact that we've had a history of women being beat by men legally. There were wife-beating laws for a long time, and until they were overturned in the late 1800s, men had a right to beat their wives. And we also, of course, men, white men, had the right to beat slaves. So abuse and domestic violence is nothing new. What's happened is that because of the changing environment and our situations now in the United States, we've gotten to the point where women are in positions where they can say that no more. This is not right anymore. It's not fair, it's not right, and we deserve to be treated like human beings. No more put down and beat down and throw down, and that's the kind of history that men have had with women, and it's changing. I can't say that it doesn't exist. Part of the problem, I believe, today with domestic violence is now we're talking about the domestic violence from a violent perspective, but domestic violence sometimes can be charged by just intimidation. Any type of abuse, once you've done domestic violence, is easy to charge as well. You can be charged with domestic violence because now a person feels threatened by you. Violating a protection order can cause you to go to jail for domestic violence. What I want to do in this show is, first of all, educate you as to what violence is all about. And not just domestic violence, emotional abuse, which is can be domestic violence, but also can be abuse. Because we need to understand these concepts. I'm going to have call-in later on in this show for about 10 minutes so we can talk more about it in detail. But I just want you guys to be aware that sometimes the definition of domestic violence has spread it and has included regular situations. And those situations sometimes may not really be considered domestic, because domestic is stating really when it first came out, it was a partner. It was your husband against wife. But now I heard it even including children. One of the guys in my class had to discipline his child, and he was charged with domestic violence. And now I think sometimes it can be used wrongly, and then it gives parents the idea that now I can't even discipline my child, and my child is allowed to run me over. That's why in my speech, Say of Society, you can see that I'm saying kids, they don't care. They're getting out of hand because we're giving them power as well. That's something that we're going to talk about, too, in the future shows, is how could we give the kids the power but yet at the same time not be abusive? It's a fine line to balance those type of topics and issues that we're going to go deep, deep, deep into. But for this first part, just shortly, I just want to talk about some few characteristics that you can be aware of when we're talking about what is a batterer. I just want you to know a few of them, just a few. The first one is that a batterer usually has a jealous personality. At the beginning of the relationship, he'll say that his jealousy is a sign of his love. But we all know that's not true. Jealousy is a sign of insecurity and a way to establish possession and control. So let's establish this. First of all, domestic violence is about control. It's about power over something or someone. Number two, controlling behavior. We'll see that because the control is about disallowing someone the right to make decisions. And in most cases, it's a man over a woman making those type of decisions. But in the beginning, you know, you'll say you do everything for that person's well-being. But somewhere along the way, the control factor sneaks in. And, you know, you'll point out that the person needs permission just to leave their own house. Well, honey, can I go to the store? Can I go? You are individual free. And yet, even though we're in this 21st century, people are still trying to control their mates. That's something to really, really look out with. Short engagements. The majority of these men, they say, that have these patterns, they get married to move in with someone quickly. Then they make the woman believe that she can't live without that person. But the reality is that that's not the truth. But the partner is so desperate at times, and the pressure is so relentless that you believe that this is the best course of action. And as time go on, this increases, and your confidence in being independent, especially if you're depending on them financially, it is going to make you more vulnerable for that situation. Isolation is one of the characteristics that a batterer will try to do. They will try to isolate their victims. By isolating them, meaning they don't want you around your friend. They don't want you. They'll say your friend is a prostitute. She's no good. I don't trust them. Or she's a lesbian. Or those type of things. They won't give any support to your friendships with anyone. And that is a sign right there that if you're not already in a violent situation, it could come. Because isolation is one of the most important things to understand about when someone wants to get you alone and don't want to share your time with anyone. They're putting you at risk. And I'm sure many people out there have experienced what I'm talking about. So if you had, then in about 5 minutes, I'll take a few call-ins. Accuses the other of his own problem. That's if the person mistakes, they blame you by distracting you. Sometimes this happens if a person is accusing you of cheating. If they're always accusing you of cheating, there's a good possibility that they're cheating because they're accusing you of your problem. And really, it's their problem. And that's what you need, especially if you know that's the case, that you're not doing wrong, then chances are that person may be doing things that's wrong. Okay? Accuse others for their feelings. You'll tell that person, you make me mad. Well, the truth of the matter is, no one can make you mad. You can only allow people to make you feel certain things. And then through that, they can manipulate your feelings. And that's generally what they do with that, is they, by accusing someone, then they try to manipulate the way that you feel about things. And that's not good. We all know about verbal abuse. I think that's a very common one, with the insults and humiliation and, you know, usually it makes a person feel useless, guilty, and just worthless. That's probably the most devastating one of most of them, because if you're feeling useless, you're feeling, why am I here? And then a lot of times, a lot of people who are in these type of situations end up suicidal. And, of course, we all know the big one, threats. And that includes physical violence, shut up, and verbal violence, and threaten that I'll kill you. You know, if you behave this way, you're going to get this. That's a more common factor of what's occurring nowadays in relationship when we're talking about that power and control. Now, there's other factors that lead to domestic violence, and part of it is, we're going to talk about it in our show, is substance abuse, because when there is substance abuse on both parties, then you'll take more than you would normally take. Especially when you know someone's been using substances, they're liable to go off the deep end. It says in the DSM-4 that certain substances causes anger. Now, anger itself does not cause domestic violence. However, if you are angry and then you have been using substances, it's possible that you will react a lot further than you would have, which means if you had seen a stick on the ground, now you've been drinking and someone made you mad, now you pick that stick up and probably try to hurt that person that you're angry with. And that's what you have to understand about domestic violence, is that no one's exempt either. And even though maybe more people call the police on domestic violence against their neighbors, on the poor, I can tell you that it runs across the rich as well. The difference is between the rich and the poor is that most time, if you're living in a $300,000 house, $400,000 house, you may not want to tell on your partner in exchange for a child support check that may maybe change your whole social economical status. I think a lot of times that's why the rich are not really pointed out to that high number. But we know for a fact that everyone across all socioeconomical status lines are capable of committing domestic violence. Now, I'm going to be taking call-ins. I'm going to tell you our call-in number. If you're in the United States, it's 877-278-8714. 877-278-8714. And the question I got to ask anyone that wants to call is, do you think you're in a violent relationship but you're not sure? That's our focus question today. Do you think you're in a violent relationship, but you're not sure? Maybe because there's no punches being thrown or anything like that. This number in Canada is 888-228-4494. Or you can call us directly at 530-413-4511. Now, you have three numbers. In the meanwhile, I'm going to keep discussing the topics until we get a caller. Okay, so the call lines are now open if anyone wants to answer the first question. And until we get a call, I'm going to go over what is directed violence and pretty much how that is going on, what's happening with directed violence. Because many of us are taught to get what we want through emotional abuse so we could not have to assault others. So a lot of people think, well, it's not domestic because it's basically not physical. It's not sexual abuse. So what's going on? But see, emotional abuse is used as the first step in objectifying and justifying violence against another person. So if you're in a relationship and right now it starts off just verbally, you've already got the first sign. You've already got the first sign. So that should give you a warning right then and there to be aware of. Because if you don't understand then that you already hit the first sign, before you know what happens, you're going to be in a full-blown domestic violence relationship. So let's just talk about some of the characteristics. Once again, the call liner is still open at 877-278-8714. And this is some of the things I want you to know. Have you ever, this is some of the things, have you ever been ridiculed or ignored, or someone ignored a person's feelings? If you've been ridiculed or ignored a person's feelings, that's a sign. This is just like a miniature checklist. And you just, if it applies to you, then you know that you are on the way. Ridicule, insulted, or otherwise attacked a person's most valuable beliefs, religion, race, heritage, or class. Those type of things. I've seen that in when I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada. I've seen that comment, people putting down people that were other races. Withdraw approval, appreciation, or affection as punishment. Do you know that that is one of the most common signs? A lot of people experience that, but they don't really understand what is happening. I can tell gentlemen out there, if there are any gentlemen on the line, I want you to tell you something. If, in fact, you think your woman is about to leave, chances are she's already left. Because most women have already made up their mind to leave and prepared to leave far before they left. And generally this happens because a lot of men are not good communicators and not really understanding what's happening in a relationship. And because of a controlling attitude, we miss out on things that we would have been toned to. Let me just talk about a few other things. Humiliate a person in private or public. If you've been humiliated in private or person or in public, then you're asking for trouble. That relationship already has some problems that you really need to be aware of. Kept a person from working. I've worked as a social worker in Las Vegas, Nevada, where many times people actually keep someone from going to work. They do it all kind of ways, by manipulating the children, manipulating the babysitters, now allowing the person to have child care, and all those things are really, really not so good for relationships. Okay? Threaten to withdraw financial support from someone who depends on you. You know, if you take away someone's financial situation, male or female, you're putting them at risk, and a lot of people will stay in a situation that's violent just because it's dangerous. I mean, just because they have no, it could be dangerous. They'll stay in there because they have no other alternative. And so I think for men, especially women nowadays, I have all daughters, and I'm teaching them to be independent. Because if you don't teach your child to be independent, then they're going to be dependent on someone. And the only one they need to learn to be dependent on is themselves. And that's the attitude that we need to teach all women, is just to learn to be self-sufficient, you know, to survive without needing, having to financially need a man. it will reduce a lot of problems. Okay? Arrest a person about affairs. You imagine he or she is having. Once again, I think we talked about this a little while ago, is that if a person is saying that you're doing it, it's a good possibility that they're doing it. And so I would definitely look out for if that's a possibility that they might be doing wrong. Okay? Raise your voice to dominate a conversation or assert control. Men, we do that a lot sometimes without even realizing we're doing it. I even have to catch myself at times because the intensity in our voice goes up, the bass goes down, and we start doing things sometimes we're not even aware of that can be very intimidating to a woman if we don't realize it. So we need to take a good look at when we talk to someone, how we talk to them. There's something called fair fight, which I'm going to be introducing in our future shows that we suggest in our field as a way of communicating when there's a problem. Because when there's a conflict and issue, that's not usually the problem. The problem is how do you resolve it? Do you raise your voice? Do you yell? Do you scream? And those type of things. Those are important. Okay? Use your size or bodies to threaten or intimidate. Because we know that biologically, more men are more physical and bigger than women in the sense of muscular and less fat. Men are. That's just a fact. Now, not all men, because it's not to say that all men are going to dominate all women, but we're saying the majority here when we talk in those senses of majority. This is a good one. Abuse pets or hurt or intimidate other people. That right there is a warning sign like you can't imagine. If someone is already abusing pets, it's not too much different later on down the road for them to abuse a person. It kind of goes coincide. Most of our child welfare laws in the United States in 1909 came from animal laws and animal rights, because before then we really didn't have anything. The animals actually had more rights than us because they felt that the animals itself were something that need to be protected. And they felt more or less people could probably protect themselves until 1909, until the White House hearing, which changed all those things. Threaten to physically hurt a person or that person's family. I want to tell you that probably for a lot of people is a very, very fearful thing. I'm from Chicago, and that's one of the things that people do a lot. They will threaten your family. If they can't get you to do what they want, then they will put you at risk by threatening your family. All these forms of violence may not sound like it's in your life today, but see, these are only characteristics, because later down the road, they will develop into something further. And then the question is, well, how do I get out of a situation like that if I'm in that? Well, we're going to be teaching you about strategies throughout the show. For every show to follow, we're going to go in some concept of how do I deal with situations, and especially once we have more call-ins, which I had none yet, but we will definitely be discussing that in great detail, all that. Today I'm going to do a slight sermon on a sermon that's going to be very inspirational, because this, once again, is about family. And this show is about family violence, ending family destruction. And we're going to be hitting it from a spiritual perspective, too. So I'm going to have a lot of guest ministers as well to help me share in the word as to how to keep your family protected and how God looks at our family and how he looks at each other. So I just want you to be aware of those things as well. So right now, what I'm going to do is I'm about to turn this over to the sermon, and we shall go from there. I just want to thank you for so far.
Luke 15:11-32. And the scripture reads, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said,
how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has been back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Right, praise the Lord for the reading. Okay.
Thank you, Mr. Wade, for the reading of God's word. Let's go to the throne. Heavenly Father, bless this show. Help us to reach anyone and everyone, Lord, who is in need of this word.
Yes.
Help them all to understand that even though the revelation states that these may be the dark and last days, there's still hope and a plan for all of your children. Now, Heavenly Father, speak with my mouth and think through my brain and let me to reveal what is in your mind. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus. As I went through the text and prepared the lesson plan, I realized that there was a common theme here, something that probably overlooked often when reading over the prodigal son. So I would like to use a theme today. Welcome home. Welcome home. In this parable, Jesus is explaining what has happened to two sons whom one son wanted to get his inheritance. And in during those times, inheritance generally went to the older son, so right off the bat, according to Jewish traditions, he was already out of order. And that's what happens with a lot of us. We're out of order because we want things when we want them. And not only do we want things when we want them, we generally are not willing to do what it takes to get those things. But like most parents, we just give in because we love our children. I'm a parenting instructor, and one of the things that I stress in my class is that when you give a child everything, then they generally don't have a good idea as to how to handle things. We have to learn to teach them not to have everything that they want at every whim and cry, because we're setting them up for failure. And that, in my opinion, was the first thing that really struck me, is that the father gave the son his portion, which really wasn't his portion, as I said earlier. For many of you young people out there, it seems that when you reach a certain age, that in your mindset, you have all of the answers. And basically, you want to do what you want to do. And that's what the father allowed his son to do, exactly what he wanted to do. I don't know if he did that because he think he would learn from his lesson, or if he was just being a kind-hearted man like he seems to be. But whatever the case was, the son took his money and left. The story further states that he took his money and went far away, to a faraway country, and wasted
money on sustenance with righteous living. That's a common thing among young folks today. I remember when I was young, it was the same type of attitude as far as wanting to understand the world and go out and be independent. But one thing I didn't do early on, my mother taught me that if I was going to go out into the world, then I would have to be independent. And so I did, and so I joined the military. It helped me to become independent and become a man. And boy, if I knew what I was in for, I would have just stayed home a little bit longer. Because at first, being independent was not everything it was cracked up to be at all for me. The next part of the text states that he went out and did righteous living. We all know what that's all about. Kicking it, living it up, Friday night partying, Saturday night partying, all the things that include what the world says is the right thing to do for a young person. Go out, party, live hard, and have a fun life. Like, everything's fun with no responsibility. And that's the world that he embarked himself into. And during that period of time, he was having a good time. He made a lot of friends. And I want you to be careful about something right here, because people who say they are your friends, you'll find out that if you have nothing to offer them, chances are they probably won't be around, which is the case in this story, because as soon as he ran out of money, his friends were nowhere to be found. So take note, young folks, that if you don't have anything to offer someone, many of the time, there won't be anyone remaining to be around in your company. This past year and a half of my life, this experience of working at the Salvation Army has really let me know the results of righteous living. And it's not a good thing. You never know that you would end up in a place like this. And some of the most talented people that I've ever seen on this planet are unable to take care of their own selves until they reach a point of totally denial of themselves. This story takes an interesting twist when there's a famine in the land. And when there's a famine in the land, things really tighten up. Money's hard to come by. Jobs are hard to come by. We've seen it quite often worldwide, even today, where you hear about people getting laid off left and right, and just wondering what they're going to do next. And most people cannot even handle that type of situation because they've never been faced with having to call on the name of Jesus and ask for help. They've been able to believe that in their own character, that they can just make it happen themselves, as if they're the architect of their world. And why I believe that it's true that we should do all that we can, but we really should call on the name of Jesus when there's a time of crisis, as well as when times are good. Not just for crisis, but especially when times get rough and we don't know which way to go. He offers positive direction. In this story, we see that times got so hard for the son that finally he ended up working in a pig slop. So basically, whatever they ate, he ate. Ooh, but it's funny what trouble does to many of us in our lives. When trouble comes, it makes us really, really come to some kind of revelation. And the revelation for this son was, you know, I really had it made. And he realized that his father, was eating better than he was. And he said to himself, Lord, if I just could put my pride aside and go back and just tell my dad I was wrong and to just please let me live as a servant, then at least I knew I would be eating good, a roof over my head. So he journeyed back towards home. And the story takes another twist. And this part is really interesting because this is the theme of this whole sermon. The story says that when he was far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ooh, I love that part. Because this father is a representation of God the Father. In spite of all that we do, the God that we serve is so forgiving. All we have to do is turn away from our wicked ways and come home and confess to the Father, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. And in your sight, I am not worthy to be called your son. And look at this part. And And the father said, "Servants, go bring him my best robe and put him on a ring on his head and shoes on his feet. Bring him the fatted calf," he says, "and let us eat and be merry." This story right here already lets me know that the God I serve is happy every time one comes. The joyous celebrations that him and the angels have each time a person has made up their mind that, you know, the way of the world is not the way. It's not the way that I should be living. And when we come across that revelation, finally, for some of us a long time, but profoundly, God is celebrating with his angels and saying, you know, another one has come home. And I like that story because when someone comes back home and they get treated real special, it's just pandemonium. So it would appear that everyone was happy. However, in this text, the brother, who was the elder, who should have gotten the money anyway, did not seem to be so happy. The text talk of complaints. And why is it that my brother gets to be treated like royalty after he's just been out there partying and kicking it and doing what he wants to do? And I've been here, Laurel, and you've never even given me or my friends no party or anything. Why is it that you are not thinking of me in a way? Do you love him better than me? Because that just ain't right. He out there kicking it, partying, all kind of girls, you know, and I'm here trying to follow your word, trying to be a good son. What's going on, Dad? And his father said in so many words, "Son, I know you're a good kid. I know you love the Lord. But right now, we need to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." You know, I love the conclusion of this because this kind of reminds me of the church a little bit. Because sometimes people in the church who go to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open, they feel often that, why is it that they don't always get the glory and the recognition for all the hard work they do when a new person comes into the church and they bring new ideas and new things and new concepts and their baby in Christ and everyone's crowding around them that why is it that they don't have this type of excitement that they have? And God is simply saying that I have enough love for everyone. And because you have not been getting any new recognition, in my heart, your place is very special also. So let us not get confused with